So gone are the days of if it ain't broke, then don't try to fix it. And as I was writing those words this week, if it ain't broke, then don't try to fix it. Think of the summers of the past, adjust the bass and let the Alpine blast. Somebody pop in my CD and let me run and rhyme. Put your car on cruise and lay back because it's summertime. Thank you. Will Smith, DJ Jazzy Jeff. It was in my head all week. So I just wanted to go and let's get that out of the way. Gone are the days of if it's not broken, then don't try and fix it. Now we want everything not only to be fixed, but improved. Why? Because I think we have unrealistic expectations about how this world should work. It needs to be fast enough. It needs to be sharp enough. It needs to be clear enough. And so we are at the mercy of a world that is trying to keep up. Take your social media platforms on your phone, for example. Every time one of those apps rolls out an update, if you were to take the time, and I'm not encouraging you to waste your time doing this, but if you were to take the time and go to that app's page in the App Store and read the reviews about that update, they would be scathing 9 times out of 10. Why? Because something has changed about the thing that I love and have grown used to in an attempt to make it better. And the thing that really bothers us, the thing that people really rake them over the coals over is now my news feed is not instant. Now my Instagram feed is not Insta anymore. Everything, I'm learning about it after it's already happened. I don't know about things in real time anymore, and I feel like I'm missing out on this world that is happening around me. All of a sudden, we are like we've gone back to waiting for the courier to come on horseback and tell us what's happening, you know, somewhere else in the world. We are our children in the back seat, you know, wanting to be a part of the conversation that mom and dad are having up front. What? What did you say? We said nothing about you. Yeah, what? We are afraid we are going to miss out on something. And as we continue this week and week three of our They'll Know We Are Christians series, we are faced with this challenging thought that perhaps in modern Christianity, we have missed something. In seeking to live in such a way that points the world to Jesus, I believe that we have forgotten where Jesus is. And seeking to live in such a way that people would look at us and say, oh yes, I know they are Christians. And in hopes of then pointing people to Jesus as a result of that, I believe that we have forgotten where Jesus is. We'll be in Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Verses 34 through 40, excuse me. Actually, we'll read 31 through 40. I know that not all of that will be on our slide, but if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And here's verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous, that is those who are on the right, will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is pointing his disciples here to something that is going to happen in the future. He is preparing them for something, building an expectation or building on an expectation that they already have. And this bit of teaching and the parables that precede it come in response to a question that Jesus' disciples ask him. If we were to back up to the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, we read that Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Now, we're not entirely sure what they're calling attention to. Jesus has been in the temple before. He's not, you know, unaware of the temple. He knows what the temple is. He knows how the temple works. He knows what it's there for. He knows the things that are good about it. And we've seen him in other places in the Gospels turn tables over in the temple. So we know that he's aware of the things that are wrong with the way that the temple is working. But for some reason, his disciples are calling attention to it. Maybe they're marveling at how beautiful it is. But Jesus says this, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Imagine hearing that about your place of worship. The place that for generations God's people have worshiped. And these disciples who are faithful men of God hear these words. This whole thing is going to become a pile of rubble. Which eventually in the history of Jerusalem does happen, and maybe that's what Jesus is referring to, but maybe Jesus is also referring to the institution, what was behind the worship of God's people. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They're thinking about this. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" This hasn't left them alone. Jesus is talking about something that's coming in the future. When will this happen? And tell us what the signs are going to be, because we don't want to miss out on this. We want to make sure that the news feed is up to date, that we are seeing things as they are happening, and that we can recognize what we are seeing. You see, this idea of Jesus leaving and coming back is not foreign to the disciples. They might not like the idea, but they've heard about it. Jesus has taught them these things. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 16, we see, you know, Peter's roller coaster ride of correctly answering the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You know, you're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Well done, Peter, on your faith, I will build my church." And then he begins to teach them, talk to them about how he will be betrayed and how he will have to suffer and how he will die. And Peter, feeling good about himself, says, "Oh, not you. This is not going to happen to you." And Jesus rebukes him. You know, so this is not news to them that Jesus will leave. They don't understand why. They don't understand how it's going to happen, but they're familiar with the idea. It's also not news to them that Jesus is going to bring a new kingdom with him when he comes back. Now, like us, who often miss where God is working, we don't see those things that are happening around us and recognizing them as the work of God. His disciples, many of them, have failed to recognize that the kingdom is already present with Jesus, that it's already springing up in their midst, that it's already happening. In their minds, it's something that Jesus is going to bring when he returns. Yes, we are promised that Jesus will solidify it once and for all. But when Jesus was born into this world, God's kingdom came with him. It was the inauguration, the beginning of something new that God was doing on this earth. But the disciples are asking this question, when will it happen? And I think maybe more importantly for them is, how will we recognize it when it does? We don't want to miss out on anything. And we've experienced some of that same eagerness with which they are asking. They want to know. They don't want to miss out. They know they've been called by this rabbi who's different than other rabbis. They want to continue to stay on the inside track. And, you know, let's be honest. Like, they've lost the guy more than once, right? He sneaks away to go pray all the time. So they want to be sure that they can find him when he leaves this time. And I wonder if we're not too different from those disciples. We worry about missing something that Jesus is doing. So often I talk to college students who for 4 years have walked faithfully with the Lord. They've maybe connected here at the church, or they've been connected to another church locally. They're a part of a campus ministry. They've been a part of a small group. They're faithful in attending worship. They're faithful in being in the Word. They're faithful in those things that we think as Christians we are supposed to do, things that are good for us, good for our faith, good for growth. And yet they, many of them, are worried about what's coming next. Like, these 4 years or 5 years or however long you're in school have kind of been laid out, and then all of a sudden now we know that that's coming to an end. So what's next? I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't want to miss out on what he's going to ask me to do, or I don't want to miss knowing how to be a part of this kingdom. And unfortunately, the rest of us are not immune to some of those same concerns. I talk to older adults who, I mean, they're not worried about missing Jesus. They feel like they already have. You know, they're kind of down the road with family and career, and are faithful in, you know, following Christ. And have this gnawing sense of, gosh, I feel like I just missed out. Or not missed out, but maybe I just missed what Jesus was calling me to do. Did I not hear something correctly? And I wonder how many of us find ourselves in that place. You know, when I grew up in the church, and I really came to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, and I know that we don't read those words in the Bible, that you know, the Bible doesn't talk about having a relationship with Jesus, but the way that Jesus talks about coming and making his home in us, there's something relational about that. And I really, that was compelling to me as a high school student, and so I gave my life to the Lord, and I remember what it was like learning to then live into that and walk in that. And I remember, you know, what it was like being told, hey, you should start with, you know, the Gospels, and maybe start with the Gospel of John. And I was a part of a great church and a great youth group, and I was a part of Young Life, and, you know, I met with some guys for a Bible study in the mornings before school, and I remember how exciting that was to read the Word now like it actually meant something for my life. And to engage with this Jesus in a way that I never had before. And then to learn what it, you know, meant to really, really be a part of the church. You know, at a time like after I came off to school and I didn't have to go to church. I could go to, like, I came because I wanted to. I came because I felt like it was something that I needed. And I remember connecting with God and worship in ways that I hadn't before. Because that's what you do, right? That's how you grow. That's how you engage in this relationship and this journey with Jesus. But I still asked those questions, and I still had the same concerns. What if I miss out? What if I miss Jesus? What if there's something that Jesus is speaking to me, something that Jesus is saying, and I'm not hearing it correctly? Because we can convince ourselves, you know, if the desire is strong enough, we can be convinced that God is telling us anything. And then maybe we start to second guess that, and so we're not sure if we're hearing from God or if it's just us, and we just get weighed down and bogged down in the what ifs, and we don't want to miss out on anything, and we kind of feel trapped, stuck. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to miss out like the disciples. And I love in this passage that Jesus is giving this picture of the kingdom and those who are doing the Father's will, the sheep. He's always speaking metaphorically in ways that the people will understand what he's saying. So sheep and goats and shepherding the ones who are of God's family from the ones who are not. And this, we've come to learn, doesn't just mean the people of Israel, but those who are doing the will of the Father. That is God's family. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance for the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." And he runs through all these things that a king shouldn't be. Like, a king shouldn't be hungry. A king should not be thirsty. A king should not be naked. A king should not be sick. A king should not be in prison. And so the people rightly ask, wait, when were you all of those things? That's not our understanding of who a king is. When were you those things? Wait, did we miss you? Did we miss something? And then the section after this that we didn't read, Jesus passes judgment on those who did not feed the king and who did not tend to the thirst and who did not clothe him and who did not come and visit him. And they ask the same question. Wait, when did we not do those things for you, king? And Jesus makes this statement. "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And that's a phrase that many of us, if you've grown up in the church, it's familiar to you. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. We've heard that. We know that. And yet, how does that compel us? You see, there was a time in the early church. Let's go back to that image of the cathedral there. There's when the church was breathed into existence at Pentecost. It says they met in homes, they met in temple courts, like they were out in the open, they were in public as the church, gatherings of people who were in love with God through Jesus and who worshiped and who read the scriptures and who prayed together and who believed that anything was possible and who believed if there were people who were hungry, they should take care of them. And they saw them, they were in their midst. They were around them, the hurting, the lost, the lame. And as they were doing those things, many of them remember seeing Jesus do those things. And so they thought, well, if Jesus did them, then that's what we as his church should do. But then as we continued to grow and as we became smarter and as the arts began to mean something to humanity, then we began to build these big, beautiful buildings. And we began to take the church and move it inside. And we began to have order for the way that we did things. Because things should, you know, operate in a certain way. We need to revere God. We need to respect God. We need to honor God. We need to maybe put God in a box. Because after all, this is God's house, right? This is where God lives. And we continue to come to church. We continue to come to worship, hoping to encounter God in some meaningful way, hoping that something in the worship will move us and inspire us and challenge us, that something in worship will move something in us, and we will know in that moment, yes, God is still present, God is still real, God still loves me, even though I did whatever I did last week, that God's grace is over me, and I have what I need to make it through another week. And I look forward to coming back again next week and encountering God in worship again. But you know, next week, like, the worship team's a little off. You know, one person is singing off key like the whole time, and it's distracting, and the preaching's a little off. But I hope that, you know, I'm looking to encounter God. And so I'll come back again the next week. Maybe next week's a good week. But then the week after that is not so good, and we just live in this cycle of clinging to Sunday mornings, hoping that they're going to give us something to make it through the week, hoping that we are going to in some way encounter God if we can just worship the right way. And that looks, you know, different in different places. It looks very different in our 11 o'clock service than it does in here, but the hope is the same in both places, and the hope is the same across traditions, that we hope to encounter God in some meaningful way because we want to know that it matters and means something for our lives. And if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 58. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Look at these things that we are doing. Look at these acts of worship. God, won't you pay attention? Won't you see that we are doing the right things, things that honor you, things that are meant to please you? God says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. You look at fasting as an opportunity to be lazy. And when you're lazy, it means that the people who work for you have to work harder because you're not doing anything. So immediately we begin to see God's grievance against his people. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. What if worship ended that way every Sunday morning? Right? Either people would come in droves just to watch the spectacle, or this would cease to be a place that people wanted to be if we ended worship in a fight every week. And yet these are God's people. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And in this familiar passage that we close with sometimes as our benediction, the people are questioned. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, for living on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. God is challenging his people. It's not in your acts of worship that I take notice. It's not in your acts of worship that I am pleased. It's when you pay attention to those who are hurting around you and move to work on their behalf. God is establishing a new pattern, one that Jesus takes up in Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and Jesus dropped the mic. Perhaps it's not about gathering in worship every week, hoping to encounter Jesus. Or perhaps it's not just about that. What if in order to experience Jesus, you went to where Jesus is? Maybe it's not, church, just about gathering in this space on Sunday morning, hoping to have an encounter with God to prove to you once again that He's real and present and active in your life and loves you and has purpose for you. What if instead, or in addition to, it were about experiencing God, it were about experiencing Jesus and His heart for this world by being willing to go to the places where Jesus is? The places that He, from the very beginning, was transparent about and His love and care for them. These are the things that I came to do. This is what God's kingdom is about. It is about the poor. It is about the hurting. It is about the blind. It is about the oppressed. It is about the hungry. It is about those who are enslaved. That's where I'm going, Jesus says. Because those are the people who need me and need to know that God has not forgotten them. Worship is good. It is good for us to gather in the name of God. It is good for us to lift our voices. It is good for us to put down our concerns and worries of the week for a period of time. It is good for you to be in the Word. It is good for you to bow your head in prayer, to ask, to speak, to listen. But what if rather than just carrying you through to another Sunday? What if worship sent you? What if the encounter that you have with the living God so overwhelmed you that you went out of this place, that you walked out of these doors with eyes ready to see the people around you who need to know that same hope, that same overwhelming reality? What if your prayer connects you so deeply with the heart of God that your heart begins to beat for the things that God's heart beats for? That when you see someone who is hurting, that when you see someone that the world has forgotten, someone who has become marginalized, people that Brian was up here talking about, someone who are food insecure. Many of us don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. But imagine having a family and not knowing how you're going to feed them, what that then begins to do to the rest of your life, and the way that that begins to breed insecurity, and all of a sudden you have all kinds of doubt about who you are as a person and whether or not you are valued in this world. That our prayer so deeply connects us to the heart of God that we leave this place becoming aware of and being willing to move toward people who are hurting. What if God's word so inspired you that it rang in your ears as you think about Jesus and this life with Jesus and not wanting to miss out on Jesus, that you're willing to go and be where Jesus is? Is it difficult? Yes, absolutely. Let's get this quote from Stephen Colbert, who I believe puts it harshly. If this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that He commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. You know, maybe for some of us that is the reality. I just don't want to. But maybe you do want to, and it just seems too big. You know, like I'm throwing pebbles in the ocean, trying to make a ripple. It seems impossible. What if instead we took the attitude of Mother Teresa, who says this about the poor? Each one of them I see as Jesus in disguise. Each one of them. Each one of the people that the world has forgotten Jesus in disguise. Jesus who came not in might or power as his people expected. And that was their frustration with him. You're not the kind of king that we wanted you to be. But Jesus was exactly who this world needed him to be. Not a king who came in power, but a king who came into poverty. A king who came in meekness. A king who came in humility. A king who was willing to give his life away so that those around him might have life. Church, that is who we are called to be. And I'm grateful that we are a part of a church that sees that. But what if, for some of us in this place, what if it's time for us to stop letting the church do the work on our behalf? And instead, be willing as individuals, as parts of the body of Christ, be willing to go into the places where Jesus is, to seek out those who are hurting, to seek out those who are lost, to seek out those who have been forgotten, and say to them, you have worth. You are loved. You are cared for. You're meant to have dignity. You matter in this world. You matter to me because you matter to Jesus. Please stand and pray with me. Gracious God, what a humbling thing to think that yours is a kingdom that exists for the weak. That yours is a kingdom whose purpose for being is for the broken, the forgotten, the poor, the hungry, the slave. God, we confess to you that we don't always take up residence in that kingdom in a way that is inviting. We don't always take up that mantle that your son Jesus lived and breathed and operated under. That he came for the poor, he came for the weak, he came for the hurting. God, I pray that you would help us to see that we are weak, that we are poor, that we are hurting, that we are enslaved, many of us, to something in our lives, and that you came to call us out of that for a purpose, for going into this world and doing the same for our brothers and sisters, that we might live into this inheritance that you've given us. Not an inheritance that we were born into, but one that was bought because you were willing to give your life for us, even us who are sinners. God, I pray that you would compel us by your Spirit, that you would inspire us, that you would challenge us, that you would give us eyes to see humanity around us the way that you do, that you would give us hearts that break for the things that your heart breaks for, and that you would give us the faith and the courage to move in response to that. That we would find you and experience you, Jesus, in the lives of those who are hurting. That we would come to learn something new about who you are, and that we would be reminded of whose we are as a result. Spend us on your behalf. Send us on your behalf. Use us in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.